Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki. Everybody, thank you, Vicki. Wonderful. That was sung with holy arrogance, holy boldness, from our message on Tuesday. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of the events that led up to it. The requirement for faith. That suffering and trouble brings our way, without which we just wouldn't need anything or need you to do anything. But instead, with the balance of believing and suffering that we'll discuss today, Father, you draw us near and keep us very close. And we are so grateful. We're thankful for the joy in believing and also the suffering that causes us to desperately require you and your word and your spirit. We are a needy people. We need thee every hour. Bless the word of God as it goes forth this morning. Thank you for those who are in attendance. May each one be blessed in some way, somehow, in some need that they have, they may not even know about, until each and every one of us looks into the mirror of the word to see our condition. So, Father, we thank you for these things in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, if I can see it, since I forgot my glasses. Got to put them on. Oh, it's the substitution solution. You like the substitution solution? It's very far-reaching. Not only is Christ our substitute, but we're substitutes for him. He is our, we did it before, once before, our Uber. Anybody ever use an Uber? Yeah, Brad, were you in no condition to drive?
I didn't have a vehicle.
He didn't have a vehicle, so he had to get an Uber. Okay, good enough. I was hoping that was the case. So it's Sunday, October 12th, 2019. Philippians 1, 29 and 30. This is the end of chapter 1. We're taking our good old time. Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, which of course it is, but also to suffer Pasco for his sake. It starts out with hoti, which is the coordinating conjunction, is that to you, and then we have the word charizomai, and it comes from the root, charis, which is grace. So it has been graciously bestowed or granted. That is, as favor, as a benefit, and an advantage. Granted or gifted. A gift of grace. Charizomai is always a gift of grace. Sometimes it's used for forgiveness, which is a gift of grace. And the many other things that God gives us, which is all grace. Grace for all of grace and grace for all. From the God of all grace, who is able to make all grace abound to all of us. When you least expect it, some gracious provision comes in and saves us, rescues us from ourselves and from others and other things. So he says, it starts out with, for to you it has been granted, charizomai, for Christ's sake. Here we have the word hooper, for Christ's sake. Hooper is the preposition, genitive preposition, of substitution and or identification. We're identified with Christ. He is our substitute. That is, one who stands in for another, and the benefit for both parties in the action or activity, that is for our benefit, and as it says here, for his glory, for Christ's sake. In case you think you can do it, in case you think that faith, hope, and love is something you can do, and you haven't seen them, or you don't know what they are, you need to learn what is being said here. You need to be picked up and transported from a remote place by cab or courier Christ is your Uber. That's where we get the word Hooper. Hooper comes from, or Uber comes from Hooper in the German. It's the same word. It means as a substitute. So, in Ephesians, or not Ephesians, in Romans 5, 6, it says, while you were in your weakness or sickness without ability, at just the right time, Christ died, hooper, as a substitute for the ungodly. That's us. That's what we were. He died for the ungodly. You and I were dead until Christ died for us, as us, instead of us. And we're made alive when he rose from the dead. That's the judicial perspective of God, the big picture, the truth of eternity rolled alongside the earth that has come to earth in the person of Christ. Faith in him made all that he did yours and mine. In him, by him, because of him, we are saved, safe, and eternally secure. I hope you know that. I hope every one of you knows it. Because what he did is so pervasive and satisfying to God the Father that all one need do is believe in the person of Christ, his death as our substitute, his burial as he took the old order down into death and left it in the earth, and then his resurrection, especially his resurrection, which Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How hard is that, since it's a well-established fact of history, secular history, and, of course, biblical accounts in history? You were too sick. You were too weak. You were too drunk. You were too high, too arrogant, insolent, or reticent to come to him on your own. So he came for you. For Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer, it says. So with great joy in believing, with great happiness in our fellowship with him and with one another, with all others who believe and rejoice in him, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Though we have not seen him, we believe in him. Though we do not see him now, we love him and rejoice in him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. It's by the content of the New Testament, especially, but the content of the word in general, that we are content, that we find contentment by all that God's done and provided, all that he said, all that he's promised, a life of great contentment. Paul says later on in Philippians, he says that I have learned the secret, the mystery of contentment, to be content in all circumstances, to be abased, that means with nothing, and with a lot. It doesn't change. It's the same, because my focus is upon Christ, and he is my total provision. He is my life. As Paul said in the previous verses in chapter 1, for me living is Christ, and dying is gain, great profit. What's he mean? Well, because he knows that there's a crown of righteousness awaiting him when he stands before the righteous judge who will award it to him on that day. And not only to him, but to you and me, if we are those who, like Paul, love and look for his appearing. You waiting for his appearing? I sure hope so, because then you can count on having the crown of righteousness. In that regard, you'll be equal with Paul for all eternity. Not this Paul over here, but he'll get one too. The Apostle Paul. Wonderful thing. God's no respecter of persons, you know. What he does for one, he'll do for all. And all we must do is believe in him and learn to cleave to him, which isn't hard to do because he's appointed faith and suffering for that very purpose. So by the content of the New Testament of the Word, we're content. By the filling of the Spirit, we have joy in the acronym, loving J, Jesus, O, others, and Y, yourself. Why? You have to love yourself. If you're ever going to love anybody else, you have nothing left. You have nothing in store to give away if you don't love yourself. And what do you love yourself based upon? How wonderful you are? No. But God's love for you, what he said about you, and who you are in Christ. That new creation, lovely to God, and to know oneself, see oneself, and love oneself, even as God sees, knows, and loves us, by and because of Christ, not because of you. By yourself, you're not lovely at all. You're unlovely. You're not lovable at all. You're unlovable. And if anybody knew you before you were in Christ, they would agree. You're unlovable. Some of you know that. And so you cleave to Christ, who is altogether lovely by himself and on your behalf. So, by grace, charis, that's the unmerited, unearned, undeserved goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, maintained by his intercession. He did it all and is doing it all now, keeping you by his power under that final phase of salvation ready to be revealed in the last times, as Peter tells us. By grace and through pistis, which is faith. That's from the original Greek. Pistis is faith. The law is fulfilled in us. We fulfill the law. To love God and to love our neighbor. Romans 8:4, the law is fulfilled in us. That not of ourselves, not by ourselves, not by our doing, but is the gift of God, not of works, no works involved, lest any man should boast. The only work involved is Christ's finished work on the cross that did it all, provides it all, grants it all in the form of believing with a little bit of suffering added in, so that we're not footloose and fancy free, with restraint by the Word and the Spirit, and a vision of Christ, without which the people perish, they're unrestrained. So it says, also, but also, for, or as a substitute for him. It's been appointed unto us, or granted to us, not only believe in him, but also for him, or as a substitute for him, literally, hooper, to suffer. In these bodies, we suffer. Outwardly, we suffer from the ravages of sin and our own bad decisions and our own stupidity, our ignorance and arrogance. Sin, sickness, injury, and death, from which we are not exempt. Even though we're believers in Christ, we're not exempt from any of these things. Likewise, inwardly, that which is projected toward us, like suspicion or distrust, exclusion, persecution, vilification, accusation, and condemnation that comes toward us and at us from all different sides and sources, but its source, its immediate source, is in the enemy of your soul. He likes to do that, see if he can get you. He's baiting you all the time. And don't take the bait. We stand by the word of God, stand firm, having on our head the helmet of salvation, so none of those projections can get through. The breastplate of righteousness, knowing we're the righteousness of God in him, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his word as armor and armament, and the sword of the Spirit by which we vanquish the enemy in his close encounters, using the sword. So he flees from you like he did from Jesus in his wilderness temptation. He said, it stands written, man shall not live by bread alone. Worship God only and fear him only. And do not tempt the Lord your God. And Satan, what did he do? He fled from him. He had no point of appliance in Jesus. That doesn't mean he left him alone, because he came back again in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he tried to kill him before he got to the cross. Literally. As the pressure upon his human body was so great, his blood pressure was so spiked, that he sweated profusely and the capillaries in his skin burst. Not all of them, but mingled with the perspiration, looked like he was bleeding to death. That was from the pressure placed upon him by the demonic and satanic kingdom to keep him from getting to the cross. And he had to get there. He said, my face is set like a flint. He said, I must accomplish the purpose for which I came. You said, well, he prayed in the garden, Father, if there be some other way. What would you have prayed? Lord, get me out of this. And ran. He didn't run. He stayed there. And he could have called 10,000 warrior angels to rescue him from his ordeal and from the cross. But he didn't. You know what kept him there? Not nails. His love. Not for everyone only, but for you and for me, so personally and individually. So you have to read the Word of God and personalize it. There's a lot of places where you can plug your name in. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, perhaps that's a good habit to take on. Put your name in there. It says, not only has it been granted to Scott to believe in him, but also it's been granted Scott to suffer for his sake as a substitute, an Uber for Christ. Christ doesn't need an Uber. We need an Uber, and so do others. So we suffer inwardly and in these bodies and outwardly, and we're an easy target for others to hurl their insults and project their blame. An easy target. You're right out there. You want somebody to blame? Here, blame me. You know, Christ was blamed for every one of your sins. Charged with them and blamed for them. In the Old Testament, a sin offering was always accompanied by a guilt offering. Christ was our sin offering. When he who knew no sin voluntarily took on the sins of the whole world and paid for them in a single day, along with the shame and blame for our sins. So you say, well, when I sin, I confess my sin. I tell God how sorry I am. You're not sorry. Yeah, you're sorry, all right. But not in that way. You're sorry it didn't work out according to your plan for your pleasure, but you enter into guilt. There's a great skill in the spiritual life, and that skill is to divest yourself of guilt when you sin. That doesn't mean that you're going to do it again. It means you don't want to do it again. Not only do you confess it, but you forsake it. And that has to do with so many things in our day-to-day life that we need to practice. And practice makes perfect in terms of these things, and we implement them in our lives and apply them. We perceive them, assimilate them, and apply them. They're very practical. This is very practical instruction. This is how you live by grace and through faith. Forgiving yourself when you sin. What, do you think you're going to never sin again? We don't have to, but we do, and we will. John writes to his audience in 1 John and says that I write these things unto you that you sin not, that you don't sin. I write these things to you so that you won't sin. But if any man does, because every man will in some way or another, sooner or later, usually sooner rather than later, let him know that he has an advocate, an intercessor, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. By the way, he's your righteousness in 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made you righteous. And in 3:6 of Romans, you're righteous. Righteousness without the works of the law, 3:21, has been revealed. This righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who believes, to Jew and Gentile alike. There is no difference. God is no respecter of persons. So, in these bodies we suffer, and we're an easy target. Christ is our guilt offering, as well as our sin offering. And learn to forgive yourself. Divest yourself of guilt. The bags are too heavy to carry around. Let it go. And when you know that, you know what happens? In your sleep, he removes your guilt. And you wake up guilt-free. You just have to be willing to let it go. Let the guilt go. Who do you think you are anyway? Jesus? Who never sinned? He sinned when he became sin for us. God shows you what he thinks of it. When he did not remove or withhold his anger and his wrath from his son, when he died on the cross, screamed out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groanings? I cry by day, and you do not respond. I cry by night. It's as though you don't see me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. Evil men and seducers. They wag their tongues at me and insult me. Like the two thieves on the cross, both were insulting him, and then one all of a sudden recognized who he was by his quotation of Psalm 22, which he quoted from the cross. Evidently, it brought back some memory from his childhood as to who the Messiah king would be, and said, suddenly turned and said, remember me! When you come into your kingdom, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. This very day you'll be with me in paradise. So how awesome is that? And what more was required of him to be saved than you and me? Nothing more. He was in his dying moments. You probably have a couple more days to live. I hope so. No one knows, do they? So let's get to it now. Let's not waste any more time. Because your decisions are made in life, not after, as some would have you believe. That's not where it occurs. There are no more decisions after life. God will make all those decisions afterwards. You made the decision here where you'll spend eternity. He makes all the decisions afterward as to how much you're capacitated to have in the way of great blessing, or for the unbeliever, in the degrees of suffering, in that place of banishment, where there is no hope, no faith, no hope, and no love. No one need go there. Christ died for all. So, he was despised and rejected of men, we're told in Isaiah 53. Despised and rejected of men. and was the one who bore all of their sins, all of their shame, all of their insults in his body to the wood of the tree. In 1 Peter 2:24, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why should we think that we'll be exempt from those things? As those who are forgiven, likewise, we will follow that pattern in some way or another, in a lesser degree. And likewise, we will be those who extend forgiveness to others through the gospel. Every one of us has been given the keys of the kingdom and can invite others to enter as we unlock and open the door. John 20, verse 19, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can write it down, look at it later. So he says, John 20, 19 says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut and locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came through the door and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both of his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" You're going to be an Uber. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them Receive the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, 'If you forgive the sins of any other, they have been forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" See, this is something that's been given to each one of us. Those of us who, when we are cursed, we do not curse, but bless. You're such a one, just like them. We are wholly harmless, posing no threats. Fully available, approachable, entreatable, gracious, and merciful. Christ suffered and died as our substitute, hoop bearer, as our Uber. And we, in turn, are to live as substitutes for him. That is where others are concerned. This is explained in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. You can turn there, 2 Corinthians 5. Wherein the key word in the entire passage, the final paragraph, is huper. The preposition, genitive preposition of substitution, huper, which means above or as a substitute for, where we get our word uber, comes from the German. It's the same word, which means above or as a substitute for others, even as Christ was our substitute, in order that we might be an Uber for others through Christ, our Uber, our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Take a quick look there. It says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, controls us, motivates us, having come to this final conclusion, that one died as an Uber, as a substitute for all, therefore all men are dead. Christ suffered and died for us, as us, instead of us, on our behalf. Not for some, as the Calvinists allege, but indeed for all." 1 John 2, 1-2. He says he is the mercy seat, propitiation, the full satisfaction of justice by his death, burial, and resurrection, proof of God's acceptance, and not for our sins only, not for those who believe only, but for the sins of the whole world. No one will go to hell because of their sins. They'll go to hell because they refuse every moment for a lifetime to accept God's blessing of grace and his free gift of salvation. That's all. Nothing more. And that is 1 John 16. Not 1 John 16. John 16. 8 through 11. Christ suffered and died as a substitute for us. He died for us, as us, instead of us, on our behalf. Not just for some, but for all. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 says, the next verse, and he died, hooper, as a substitute for all, so that they who live, those who believe in him and live, have spiritual life as well as biological life and psychological life or soul life. They also have that added component. They were born again, and so they have spiritual life, born of the Spirit, and now they're spiritual. They're alive spiritually. Christ actually lives inside of them, so they have the very life of Jesus. That's why Paul says, living is Christ, dying is gain. He died as a substitute for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but as a substitute for him who died and rose again as a substitute, hooper again, for them. 2 Corinthians 5:20, skip down to 20. He says, therefore we, is that just the apostles or the church leaders or the pastors? No. We all are ambassadors representing our king in a foreign country as a substitute for Christ. We are ambassadors as a substitute for Christ, hooper. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, strong language, as a substitute for Christ, be reconciled to God. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin as a substitute for us, hooper, so that we might become or be made the righteousness of God in him, in, by, and because of him, by what he has done, not by what you've done, but by what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that is, 14, 15, 21 says, as a substitute for all, as a substitute for all, as a substitute for him, as a substitute for them, as a substitute for Christ, as a substitute for us. They are waiting for an Uber to get them and take them home. They're drunk and disoriented, unfit to drive. And God called you to go get them. When a call comes, you must go in all kinds of weather, under unfavorable conditions, even when it's not convenient at all. It may be very cold, or it may be very hot, or it may be very early in the morning, or late at night, or in the middle of the night. Get ready. Be ready. Stay ready at all times to go at a moment's notice. When they call, and they will, go get them and bring them home. Pray without ceasing. I thought Jim would be here today. Jim Buckley, he's not here, is he? Jim, if you're here, would you stand up? Pray without ceasing. Ransack your Bible. And be ready at all times to give an answer with courtesy and respect, always with courtesy and respect, to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. There's the kicker. Anyone who asks you, they'll ask. If they see the reality, they'll ask you for the hope that lies within you. Jim Buckley told me this 30 years ago on the steps of Soldiers and Sailors Hall. He said, here's what you do. You ransack, you pray without ceasing, ransack your Bible, and be ready at all times to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. I hope you hear this, Jimmy. Listen to all the messages. So here. 30 years ago, well, I didn't always do that, but I never forgot it. All of us are concerned, or are to be concerned, not only with our own interests, but with the interests of others, the interests of Jesus Christ for all mankind, the interests of God, who desires all men to be saved, and who dispatches an Uber to bring them home. You might be the Uber. It's a substitute for Christ. If you're not available, God will call somebody else, and you'll miss out on the blessing of bringing that one home and coming in rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves in Psalm 126:6. It's a time of great rejoicing. There's no possibility, of course, that anyone could be lost or left behind from among all who are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified in Romans 8:29 and 30. But it's entirely possible for a believer called to be an Uber, an agent of reconciliation, to stand down and miss the privilege and blessedness of being used for this purpose. I know of one distinct, very distinct situation where I did that. Somebody else got him, brought him, but he told me to go, and I didn't go. And that's just the way it goes. Maybe you've done the same thing. Maybe you've faltered and failed at some point in your life. I've done it so many times. I have all of the mugs and the t-shirts to prove in my trophy case. I'm not proud of that. But we all have those things, don't we? And we got to be real with one another and admit our sins one to another. That way nobody thinks you're a holy man or holier than thou, which we don't want to project anyway. We want to project happier than thou, not holier than thou. And we are pretty happy, generally speaking. It could be a lot happier as the Word of God becomes the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. In Jeremiah 15:16. Nobody could be lost that God has foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. And the five-link golden chain, it can't be broken. That's God's business. It's the finished work of the Father. But it's entirely possible to miss the opportunity and to stand down so somebody else will do it. Therefore, each day, what do we do? In Romans 12:1-2, what do we do each day? Present your body. That's all you do. He just says, present your body, formal presentation. For what? The renewing of your mind. So that you think right. So that you think with God in categories. So that you're aware, alert, and awake. And you can hear the still small voice of the Spirit saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And he will speak in a still small voice. Not audible, inaudible. But you'll know for sure that he's guiding you, leading you, and guiding you. That is through the Word and by the Spirit. So, each day we present our bodies for the renewing of our minds and present ourselves in total availability to move by the Holy Spirit into the activity of God when called upon to do so. Not when you say, no, you're not going to do it. He is. He's going to call you. You just have to be available. Not until and not unless he beckons. Likewise, there are also things that Jesus taught. There are fishing techniques. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There are fishing techniques that bait people through questions and conversation. Not techniques, not tricks, that's for sure. And that test the waters to see if there's any fish life. To see if you can get a nibble. then the possibility may exist to hook one and reel one in. It happens all the time, somewhere, to somebody, many people, every single day throughout the history of mankind. Happens to someone, somewhere, every day. Many people, every day. You can be sure of one thing, and that is, if it is to happen at all, then God did it, and not you. You're not on some work trip. You cannot convince anyone of anything that they don't want to know. Have you come to know that yet? In every case, you can pray, which we're to do without ceasing, and to pray for all men. And occasionally you can plant a seed. And then somebody else will come along and water it. And that seed will grow as the Spirit does his work invisibly to persuade that one concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Spirit that does it. In John 16, 8-11, in order that they may believe in Christ as God and Savior, for the free and irrevocable gift of righteousness and eternal life that comes immediately upon faith in the person of Christ. With regard to these things, there should never be any anxiety, intimidation, or condemnation, and no striving at all. See, that's not gracious. It's not by grace and through faith, if that's the case. No, let it happen, that's all. God will do it. The process is mysterious and subterranean, happens deep within a person's soul. As the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the deep, even as he did upon the earth, to thaw the frozen wasteland of an unbelieving heart, warming it, as it were, as the light shines into the darkness. That light that shines is the glory of that's in the face, the glory of God that's in the face of Jesus Christ, that is steadily abating the darkness in that person's soul. A young lady that I was privileged to lead to Christ many years ago said to me, several days following our brief encounter, she said, "Since I believed in Christ, nothing has really changed in my life so far, but I can't stop thinking about Jesus." Gotcha! That's how it starts. She went on to be an Episcopalian minister as a woman. That's fine. Do it. I don't control what anybody does the rest of their lives. And I'm not in charge of them. I just have the privilege of handing God a brick. Handing her as a brick to God, put in a holy temple that he's building by his Spirit for his indwelling. These things are God's business, but they're our privilege. A wonder, indeed a wonder to behold. Now Philippians 1:29. Oh, that is Philippians. That was Philippians 1:29. For you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The suffering that we're granted is necessary. We're still there. For our growth in grace. It is growing pains, as it were. The suffering is growing pains. As we learn to trust God in more areas and much more completely than we did previously. Without the suffering allowed and ordained, we would not realize our weakness and would rely on our own ability, our own power, our own understanding. But due to trouble and suffering, we are forced to cleave. And what that measured and merciful suffering brings is our linkage to God's activity in the lives of men. Therefore, it's a small thing in the big picture, though it may seem to be overwhelming at the moment. You'll get through it and be better off for it. Stronger and more assured of God's power and deliverance, that is, where suffering is concerned, when you finally come to know that with every trial, test, and temptation, God provides a way of escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. When we learn to wait in Galatians 5:5, through the Spirit, by faith for the hope of righteousness, or the results of righteousness. With it comes more and more confidence and courage than ever before. And so much that used to derail us won't do so anymore. Rather, we'll find that we have momentum and progress. Can't be stopped by these very things that God allows in our life. So he says, and Paul goes on to say that these very same things you are experiencing or having, such as you saw in me. Now, Paul's in prison. He's been persecuted. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul tells us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you can expect some of that. Not to be buffeted for your own sins, but to be tested and tried because, and persecuted because you're like Jesus. Big difference. He says, such as you saw in me and here to be in me. The suffering of the present time, though it's unpleasant. And sometimes it's long range, sometimes it's short term. Always has pleasant results in the end, called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, for his glory, he grants measured suffering beyond the pale. That is, of self-induced suffering. We have lots of that. Self-induced misery. Things that we do to ourselves. Problems we cause ourselves. Pruning, where he's cutting away the superfluous or superficial so that you can bear more fruit. Lopping things off. Pruning your branches and your bark. And also divine discipline. And sometimes it's very hard to differentiate which one is going on. But all things are engineered to bring about a favorable outcome. See, it doesn't really matter which one they are, because he works all of them together for the good. In Romans 10:28. We're instructed by Jesus to live one day at a time, but always with eternity in view. You've got to lift your gaze, because this life is brief. It's a blast of gas, James tells us, that stinks for a little while and then vanishes away. I like that analogy. You probably don't, but I do. We can all relate. We're instructed by Jesus to live one day at a time, but always with eternity in view. Remember, this is a principle I want you to always remember. This is one that stuck with me from Pastor Neff so many years ago. Daily imperceptible gains, the little bit of progress that you make every day, result in monumental advances in the end. So plug away, keep plugging. And when you fail to do so on any given day, confess it. And then purpose not to repeat it. Don't miss another one. It's easy to get into a pattern of forsaking the word, forsaking the Lord, forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is a bad habit of some. Hebrews 10:25. So, when you fail to do so in any given day, confess it and purpose not to repeat it. I did that just recently. Say, for example, you bought a brand new car, and the second day you had it, someone hit your front bumper and took a chunk out of it and hit and run, and you let it ruin your day. I did that. It happened. You know, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. They keep it from the branches from growing and stunt their growth and fruit production. They reveal the lack of perspective, priority, and purpose. God catches you up short in all these little things. You've got to be listening, though, to get it. We all, like Paul, are given the burden of proof. That is a set of circumstances that we would not have chosen that cause us to consider Christ, to lean on him, our Lord, claim the promises, look beyond the immediate to the big picture, keeping the goal in view at all times. He's faithful to do that. The opportunity to be Christ-like is ours, to grin and bear it when things don't go exactly the way you want them to. In the end, our reward will be equal to our capacity to believe and suffer the dings, dents, Give us a story to tell, a testimony before men and angels, even in the small details. No one gets out of here without a few scratches, a few scrapes, a few scars, a few dents, and a few dings. The plan of God is ongoing and continuous. Circumstances come and go, but character and hope, through the things we endure, continue to grow into love. The Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts. In Romans 5, 3 to 5. The word of God never changes, but indeed it changes us. God never changes in Malachi 3, 6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. In Hebrews 13, 8. The truth never changes. It remains, though all else falls apart. All else fails. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's always been the case, always will be. But God delivers him out of them all. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, and there's sorrow in the will of God. We just read it. He's graciously granted, bestowed, suffering, believing and suffering. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without any regret, leading to salvation. That means deliverance or also preservation in time. That word salvation means all of those things and more. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, people are sorry when they get caught doing something wrong because of the consequences that they must suffer. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, leads to repentance, resulting in great peace and joy in believing. In Psalm 34, 17, David wrote, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Can anybody say amen to that one? Amen. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Have you been brokenhearted? He loves that. He draws near to comfort and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's my favorite promise of all time. He keeps all of his bones. The promise to Christ and to you, for you are an Uber. He's our Uber, our substitute, and we are Ubers for Christ, where others are concerned. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the rapt attention of the audience this morning, the congregation, who love your word. And if there are those here among us that do not, Father, make that happen. Perhaps it'll take just a little bit of suffering for that to occur, and then how blessed you will be when that suffering causes you to desperately require his word, which is the blessed state of the humble believer. God resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Father, we thank you for all these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers. Father, bless the remaining activities of our service and the offering in the glorious, matchless, and beautiful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We could all stand.
Oh, there you go.